Our text this morning is one verse. It's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I'll read in a moment. I want to tell you a true story. I know it's true because it happened to me. In fact, these things happened to me. It was last year. I'd come back from the Dunamis Fellowship Conference and the ECO Conference some of us had gone to. And when I got back, a little travel kit I had, I have a little tiny bottle there of shampoo. It was just about empty. So I noticed Marcy had stayed at our house a couple days when we were gone, and she'd left some shampoo in our shower, and it was almost empty. And I thought, you know, might as well just finish that thing off. So I took that to fill my little bottle, and it was a chore because it was kind of thick to get into the little thing. But I finally did it. It was a little bit on the sloppy side. Then later I got in to take a shower, and I thought, well, I might as well use this, help use up this shampoo that she left. And as I started shampooing, I thought, something does not compute here, because shampoo is supposed to be sudsy, and this is not sudsy. So at that point, I took a look for the first time at the label on her shampoo, and lo and behold, it's conditioner. And now I knew why it was so hard to get that stuff in my little thing. Apparently, this is thicker. Now, a little aside here. I grew up in a family with mom, dad, and three brothers and I. I mean, we were, bless mom's heart, basically a guy. I never knew what conditioner was. I still don't know what conditioner is. I even asked Marcy later, I still don't understand. So this is just an area like washing machines. I just don't touch because I don't understand knobs and conditioners and stuff. So, but what I realized is I had to examine that. And it wasn't until I read the label, I said, whoa, now this explains why it's not sensing. So then I used real stuff, you know, shampoo. Well, it occurs to me that actually throughout every day, we are constantly doing examinations, constantly doing testing of things. I mean, that was just one example there where I thought, this doesn't seem to match. And so then I examined, oh, this is why. But think about it. You know, if you go to somewhere, maybe you're going to go to visit a friend or go to some appointment, and you've never been to the address before. So you use a map or a GPS or something, and as you're going on the way, you're kind of testing. Now, is this the right turn? Is this where I go? And if you know that this place is by a body of water and you don't see any water, you're going to say, wait a minute, this doesn't compute. Yet we're always examining. Think about the clothes you wear every day. That involves some examination. Is this the right color combination? Or is this the right clothes for the weather that we're going to have today? Or the right clothing for where I'm going, school, work, or to some formal event? You know, we evaluate. And the reason that we do this type of testing all the time is because we make decisions, and we want our decisions to be wise and healthy and beneficial. So it stands that we who confess Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, the one to whom we give ultimate allegiance to beyond everything else, that as we go through a day, we would want to examine. Is this honoring to you, Lord? Is this how you want me to live? We examine ourselves. We test ourselves if we're in the faith. And that's what Paul is saying in this simple but very important verse here, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I saw something really interesting this week. And you may have seen this too. Our U.S. Congress reconvened. There are new people that have been elected in our recent election. And as they have done for decades, a survey was taken about the religious identity of our senators and representatives. And of the over 500 representatives and senators, members of Congress, 91% identify as Christian. which I thought is interesting because in our increasingly diverse country, statistics have shown that the percentage who identify as Christian in our country has really gone down, yet the percentage who identify as Christian in our U.S. Congress has remained in the 90s. And also interesting is in 2015, you may remember this, a survey was taken and found out that 23% of Americans now identify as nun. Now we're not talking Catholic nuns. We're talking N-O-N-E. In other words, they have no religious affiliation. They are maybe atheist or agnostic or they're spiritual, but they don't affiliate with any group. That's almost 1 in 4 Americans, and over 500 people in Congress, there's only one that identifies as a nun. There's a group that's underrepresented. Interesting. But now I want to ask a question, and I don't want this to sound judgmental. I think it's just an honest question. Of the 91% in Congress who identify as Christian, on what basis do they make that identification? Would they do what Paul says here, to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith? And if so, then how do you do that? On what basis is that decision made? That's what I want us to think about, because Paul here is asking an interesting question to a group of people in Corinth who would 100% identify themselves as Christian. All the people in the Corinthians church would say, we're Christian. So why would Paul even ask the question? Examine yourselves if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, let's look at some background, what was behind this. Paul, of course, was the apostle who came to Corinth in present-day Greek and established the church there. But after he had left, particular problems rose up. That's what 1 Corinthians is about, that he had to address. But also, there were false teachers that rose up in that church, and they didn't examine themselves, but they examined Paul. And they said he is not an apostle from God. They said Paul and his gospel that he preaches is weak, because Paul preached that God's power and his wisdom is manifested in weakness, specifically in the cross of Christ. That God displays power and wisdom through his own son dying a criminal's death on the cross. And that we humans, to be right with God, also need to be weak in the sense that we need to recognize it's not about us, and that we cannot save ourselves before our Creator. We have to humble ourselves and say only by a crucified Savior are we saved. The false teachers thought that is undermining an all-powerful God. You know, they would focus on the healings and the deliverances of Jesus, undermining the cross. Furthermore, they thought, Paul, if you're really from God, and God's all-powerful, why do you suffer so much? Why do you have so much persecution in your life? So they saw Paul and his gospel as weak. And there were some in the Corinthian church that believed and followed these false teachers. And Paul knew that. So he says, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith, the real, true faith. Faith in Christ crucified and risen. Do you follow him? Paul would say, yes. Jesus did these incredible healings and deliverances to demonstrate that he brought the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. But the heart of his message is that he came to reconcile a holy God with sinful people. And here is where the false teachers were false. Gospel means good news. And there can be no good news until sin is dealt with. And God has dealt with the sin through power and wisdom by having his own son take on human flesh and then take our sins upon himself on the cross, sin must be judged. It's rebellion against God. We would die if left to ourselves. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus paid the price by living the perfect life, identifying with us, and yet as God being able to save us. And so we in weakness die to ourselves in order to live for God. I was noticing that as we were singing some of these songs earlier. You know, these are songs of weakness. I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. I mean, sin wants us to take pride in ourselves and boost ourselves up and exalt ourselves before others. That is the opposite. Letting go of my pride, giving up all my rights, take this life and let it shine. That's surrender. And again, and I'll look not for riches or praises on earth. Only you will be the first of my heart. These are signs of weakness. We're saying, hey, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. And then, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. The false teachers had a difficult time with that. But what Paul is saying is that as we examine our heart and say, yes, that is the Jesus Christ I believe in. That is the one I want to live my life for. That's the one that I want to glorify. It's Jesus Christ who died for me, who lives for me, who's Lord of my life. Paul says, as we express that, that's the faith we live in. Then what he says here, he says in verse 5, he says, then you will realize that Christ Jesus is in you. By his Holy Spirit, he dwells in us and we in him. That's incredible. God's power and his wisdom. So how do we examine our hearts? How do we examine ourselves if we're in the faith? It's all about grace. God's grace in Christ. We don't deserve a thing, but God, out of his love, gives us all of this. And so with God's grace, by the Holy Spirit opening our understanding through in the genuine faith, we are very aware of sin. Sin in the world, which is why the world's so broken. We're aware of sin in our lives. But when we come to faith in Christ, we're also aware we are forgiven. His blood covers us. Oh, the blood of Jesus, just like we sang. And we want to walk a life free of sin. So when we study the Word of God, when we recognize that we've sinned, we know we're in process. We have a place to go to confess our sins and be renewed and forgiven. Very aware of that. But it's all by grace, and yet we want to avoid two dangerous errors in relation to God's grace in Christ. The first error is grace abused. You know, God's word says that his grace covers our sin. But that can be abused to where sin is not really acknowledged or even dealt with. There's a term, you've probably heard of this, called nominalism. Nominalists are those who will make profession that identify, I'm Christian. They know about Jesus Christ, but there's not an honest examination of sin in their hearts. Not a ongoing testing. Lord, am I really following you? Nominalism has been with the church since the beginning. Wherever the gospel has gone, there has been nominalism. We see it in our country. And, you know, one example that many of us would remember, back in the mid-90s when they had the terrible genocide in Rwanda, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people died. This in a country that was identified as 80% Christian. At the time, it was kind of sobering. I mean, 80% Christian and they're slaughtering each other? Where do you see that in the Bible? But what had happened was, is one believer over there said, Christianity spread in our country a mile wide and an inch deep. Nominalism. And what really happened in that whole genocide was that tribal affiliation was much more important than identity with Christ. And so terrible sins could be condoned because of tribal allegiance. But when we put our faith in Christ and we live for Him alone, He trumps everything, culture, race, identity, anything else. Our primary identity is in Christ. Nonetheless, don't bother examining themselves to see if they are in the faith. It's grace abused. By the way, praise God, there is great renewal and revival in Rwanda. Now there are roots sinking deep in many places in the church there. We can be grateful for that. And we pray for that here, like one of our opening songs, Build Your Kingdom Here. If you look at the words, we want to see renewal because we want to get past nominalism into depth. But there's another error about grace that I think would be more prevalent right here. And that is grace misunderstood. In this case, you have, unlike with nominalists, where they may identify as Christian, may very well not be Christian. Here we have people who really are Christians. They have given their lives to Christ. They want to examine themselves. They want to see that they're walking in the faith. The problem is they examine in the wrong way. Instead of examining with their eyes on the cross, they examine with their eyes on themselves. And what happens is these Christians kind of have a constant cloud of guilt and shame over their life because they're not good enough as a Christian. It's grace misunderstood. It's like I'm always failing. I'm just not being a good enough Christian. Rather than the fact that you are who you are right now by God's grace. And He's not done with any of us. We're under the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are cared for. That's God's grace. But when we keep our eyes on the cross, that's why Paul says here, you will realize you're in Christ Jesus and He's in you. And yes, we do trip up. We do say things that are not right. We do things that are sinful. But instead of looking at ourselves in condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, we look to the cross and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Thank you, you've done that. Now, Holy Spirit, would you renew my mind and heart? And we keep growing. That's grace. There's a great passage, a prophecy in Jeremiah 32. Let me read these verses, 39 and 40. This is a prophecy of what would happen under Messiah when He comes. It says, I will give them, this is God speaking, I will give them singleness of heart and action. Wow. That's a focus on the Lord. Singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me. In other words, always be conscious of God. Nominalists are not always conscious of God. Always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. Wow, it's not a great promise. In Christ, He never stops doing good. Now, that doesn't mean all the circumstances are good, but He loves us. He's always doing good for us. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. That's a wonderful promise. And in Christ, we can examine our hearts and we can say, oh Lord, give me singleness of heart and action, knowing Your work in my life is good, always good. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, this is a table for examination. Paul says, to examine your hearts. It is not, though, a table for self-condemnation. It's not a table where we come to beat ourselves up. We come with humility in weakness and gratitude, where we recognize that where we have stepped in the wrong place, where we've used conditioner instead of shampoo, where we all err, bring it to the cross. That's what we do. When we examine if we're in the faith, and in the faith what we do is we take our sins to the cross, knowing we're already under the blood. If we've given our lives to Christ, we're under the blood. So now, if we've soiled our heart in some way, take it to the cross. You see, all humans have failed God's first exam. Every one of us have sinned. Every human being has sinned. We failed God's first exam. But the final exam comes before the judgment seat of God. And we can ace that. We can ace it now. We don't even have to wait for that judgment seat. We can ace it because Jesus aced it. When Jesus came, He alone lived the sinless life. He alone did not fail the first test. And then when He prayed in the garden, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done," He aced the final test. In weakness, He went to the cross. And in power, He was raised. And it's in Him we trust. It's in Him that we come to in weakness and find that He empowers us by His Spirit to do what no human effort can do, bring us a new heart, a new life, new hope, new purpose, all through the blood of Christ. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, knowing all of this, He took the bread. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." He knew what He was doing. He didn't have to go to the cross. He went to the cross willingly for us. He took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We drink it today in remembrance that we've been bought by His blood, brought into new hope, new purpose, and life through Christ. The invitation here is open to all who put their faith in Christ. You don't have to be a member or covenant partner right now of the church if that's your genuine faith. If you've examined your heart and you're in the faith, then please, this invitation comes from the Lord. But let's take a moment in quiet prayer to examine our heart. And if we have something we need to bring to the cross, do that. And lay it at the foot of the cross to allow the Lord Jesus to forgive us. Father, we want to thank You that you are a covenant-making God. And You are faithful to that covenant. And through Your Son, Jesus, we have a new covenant by His blood, a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. But once for all, Lord, Your sacrifice is sufficient for our standing before our Father who loves us, that we are a reconciled people. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for inspiring this word in the Bible to examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith. Because what great assurance we have. Great peace when we know that Christ is in us because of our faith in You alone. Thank You for the washing us free from sin. Its penalty, the ongoing stain when we blow it. Thank You that we can come back and confess our sins and You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And now, Lord, we would pray that You would set apart these elements, consecrate them through their use as a reminder that it's by grace we've been saved, by grace we live. And what a wonderful, wonderful gift of life that You've given us. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. We praise You. And we give our lives wholly to You. In Your name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. The bread represents the body of our Lord broken for each one of us. He knows everything about us. And He knows that He loves us. So go ahead and partake of the bread as you are receiving it, remembering that Jesus Christ has died for you. Jesus said that this is His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And it's by His blood that we are actually united as His body. So please hold on to the cup till all have been served. We will partake together.